The Holy Gospel today comes from the book of St. John, the 5th chapter, the first 9 verses. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, there is a pool, called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has 5 porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool where the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. My dearest siblings, grace and peace to you from God, our holy Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. When I was a small boy, I had a vision for my own future. See, I wanted to be an Indiana Jones-type archaeologist. I had no idea what archaeology was back then. Didn't realize it was one of the most boring things in the world. I thought it was an incredibly exciting thing where you track down magical artifacts and fight evil and end up being a hero. And so as a kid, I wanted to be this kind of an archaeologist when I grew up. And I had a buddy in school. His name was Andrew Sanabria, and he wanted to be one of these kinds of archaeologists as well. And so we always talked about how when we grew up, we were going to be this person. And we even kind of made stuff up and played off of each other. It was a fond thing that I remember we did. I'd come up to Andrew and I'd say, "Hey, did you hear that the Gray Dodger attacked again?" You see, the Gray Dodger was this creature that lived underneath Dodger Stadium. And when there was a lone worker who would come to work on the field, the Gray Dodger would leap up and grab them and drag them down, and they would never be seen again. And so I would say this to Andrew, "Did you hear about the Gray Dodger?" And he would say, "Yeah, I did." And then he would say, "How about the Black Panther? The Black Panther attacked too." You see, the Black Panther was this creature that lived in the jungle. It was a man who, beyond his own control, would transform into this Black Panther and would hunt down and kill people in the jungle. And so we would play off of each other with this crazy vision of the future that led us into this wonderfully creative experience as children. And we would talk about how we were going to grow up and looking through history and magical artifacts, we would track down these creatures and stop them. You don't have as much fun as you do when you're a kid, do you? I reflect on these future visions I had, these visions that would constantly invite me into a wonderful present experience. Today's readings are these readings of visions. When we read the gospel, we hear Jesus invite this man into a vision of his own future. Do you want to be made well? We hear about in Acts, Paul having a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Please come here." And in the book of Revelation, we hear at the very end, the part that most people forget when they talk about the book of Revelation, this vision that God has for the world, where it is healed, where the planet and creation is that which nurtures not just Christians, but every single tribe in the world, bringing them to a place of peace and health. Visions are present in our sacred readings, literally from the very first book of our Bible all the way to the very last book of our Bible. Visions are a way that people in ancient times would convey through incredible stories and poems and allegory what God's hope for the world is. Visions were a way of thinking to the future, but at the same time inviting people in the present to making that future a reality. Unfortunately, as people today, we tend to limit God's visions for our world in two significant ways. One, we treat them as exclusively futuristic. These visions that God has are something that are going to take place in the distant future. It's not going to happen in our time, but it will happen one day. But not only that, it's something that God is going to do alone. We have no part to play in it. God's going to show up at some point and make these future visions a reality. And so all we have to do is either sit back and die or sit back and wait, whichever comes first. But then the other one that I think is more poignant is when God's vision for our world doesn't match up with our own vision of the world. We tend to be tribalistic people. We like to congregate with those who think the way we do and believe the way we do. And when we encounter people who think or believe differently, we tend to treat them as hostile. We're exclusive. We don't include those kinds of people into our fold, and they're definitely not included into our vision of the world either. We look at money, as I talked about last week, as something that is scarce, and so we try to hoard it up for ourselves out of fear and protection and wanting to survive. And here's one that really gets to me. We treat this planet as though we could do whatever we want to do with it. God has some future vision. God's going to take care of it at some point, and so we can trash the place if we want to. So here's our question today, then. Do you want God's vision or visions to be your vision? Do you honestly want a world that is more inclusive, a world that looks out to all people and tries to include them in the fold, tries to share with them that they have worth and that they have a part to play, and no matter where they come from, no matter how much money they have, no matter what they believe in, what kind of faith they espouse, there is a place for them at the table? Is that a vision that you truly believe in, a vision that you would welcome to be a vision of your own? Do you genuinely believe in peace? Would you like to see a day where war is no longer needed? How about a world where children aren't going to bed hungry or dying from preventable diseases? Is that something you would genuinely like to see? Is that a vision of the world you would like to include as your own? Would you like to walk out of those doors and look at every person you encounter and see within them the divine image of God? And how about our planet? How about the random tree you walk across? How about the oceans that we gaze upon? Would you like to see the divine image in that as well? Is that a vision of the world that you would like to have? If you answer no to these questions, and I invite you to honestly search yourself, if these aren't visions that you have, if they don't match up with the visions that you do have of the world, I have to say, folks, Christianity is probably not the faith for you. In fact, I don't think any faith would be the faith for you. But if you answer yes to this, If you can hear these questions and say to yourself, yes, this is a vision of the world that I would like to have. God's vision of the world is something that could align with my vision of the world. Then the first step is that we need to accept that God is inviting us to have these visions for ourselves and to treat them not as just some distant future hope, but something that we get to experience each and every day. We have to accept the fact that while these might be future visions of hope, God is consistently inviting us to participate in making them a reality. That's the whole purpose of these visions we constantly come across in the Bible. Not some future thing that God's going to handle on his own, not some cosmic battle that Jesus is going to lead to defeat the forces of evil. But these experiences that live around us and in us and among us that God is constantly and consistently inviting us to participate in. You know, I get this question a lot as a pastor. Do you have hope for the future? And I think I get this question a lot, one, because I'm a pastor, but two, because I'm a millennial. And I'm going to harp on you guys for a moment here, okay? I think your generation looks at the millennial generation with despair. Is that a little fair? But to be fair, when you guys were listening to Elvis and watching him swing his hips and your parents were telling you, "What are you doing?" You turned out okay. Millennials are a weird generation. And the younger generations beyond us are a weird generation too. We're growing up in a world that is completely digitized and technological. But I look at this generation and I have an insane amount of hope for our future. Have any of you heard of Greta Thunberg by a raise of hands? Anybody heard of Greta Thunberg? Nobody. No. Okay. Greta Thunberg is a 16-year-old little girl. She's born in Sweden. She has Asperger's syndrome and OCD, and a few months ago she was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. Greta Thunberg, at the age of 8 years old, learned about humans creating climate change in our world. And she asked her teachers, why isn't anybody doing anything about this? Last year, Greta Thunberg decided to hold a strike by herself. When school started in September, she refused to go to school for an entire month. Her parents were terrified. Her teachers were telling her, "You can't do this." But she said, "What's the point of going to school if no one's going to fight for my future?" And so she went and stood outside of Parliament in Sweden with a sign striking for climate change. She did it for an entire month. They were finally able to talk her into going back to school. She said, "I will do it, but every single Friday I'm going to go and stand out in front of Parliament with a sign striking for climate change. And human beings need to do something about it." She's done this every single Friday until last March, when 1.6 million children across 150 countries joined her. She did it again this last Friday when another 1.6 million kids across 150 countries joined her. Folks, this is a 16-year-old little girl who can't even vote. A 16-year-old little girl who's got a vision for a better future and decided to do something about it. A 16-year-old little girl with a developmental disability who is able to get 1.6 million other kids across 150 countries to join her. 1.6 million other kids who have a vision for a better future, who experience that vision and experience its invitation into a present reality. 1.6 million kids who stood up and demanded us adults be better than we're being. I can't imagine, it almost brings me to tears that a child can do something like that, that a child can organize something like that. And when I look at it, I have so much hope for this future. It also makes me think that when Jesus says we must have the faith of a child to experience the kingdom of heaven, Jesus knew quite a bit what he was talking about. This is the kind of story that we should hear and move into action. This is the kind of story that should move each and every one of us to be more present in the ministries of this church at Bethania. Ministries that really are not focused on going out there and trying to get more butts in the pews. Ministries that are not so focused on going out there and trying to quote-unquote save souls, but ministries that are trying to go out there and with God's vision of a better future, try to make that a present reality as best as we can. God's visions that we read about always, they're not just in the Bible. They exist around us all the time. They exist in a 16-year-old little girl named Greta Thunberg. She is the living embodiment of Scripture and God's future hope for this world. God's visions are all around us. We better start listening. Amen. Please stand as you are able. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.